Okay, it's all set up.
Wonderful. Thanks, David. Wonderful. Well, welcome everyone and shalom to you. This evening we are, I think for the next few weeks we'll be looking at the theme that we started the year with, which is about prayer, and more about what's going to happen in the next few weeks, maybe later. But for now, where we finished off last week, David Searle had a question. So rather than me telling you what that is, I'm going to pass over to David shortly. But before I do, let's just commit this time to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege to meet together with your children as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that we are members of one body. And Father, we have gathered, and Lord, we sense you're calling us deeper into prayer. So Father, help us to heed that call. And Lord, our cry, the cry that is echoed down through the ages, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us. So Father, we commit this time to you. Father, we acknowledge our complete dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you kill off any self-reliance, Lord, as we start this meeting? May our confidence be in Jesus Christ and him alone. And may we turn away from our own selves and look to you for the wisdom, that wisdom that we are to seek with all of our heart. We are to look for as if we were looking for treasure. Father, we come tonight looking to find that wisdom. We want more and more wisdom, Lord, from you. Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lovely. So I'm just going to pass over to David and let him introduce the question that was on his heart. Over to you, David. Cyril.
Let's read the passage from Luke 11 where this phrase occurs. Luke 11, verses 1 to 4. Okay, that's one. And it came to pass that as he, that was Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he then goes on to give a couple of parables describing it. But it's this phrase, isn't it? Lord, teach us to pray. And what went through my mind last week was, well, what do we mean by that? What do we expect to happen when we pray that prayer? Going back to the disciples, it wasn't that they didn't know how to pray, I don't believe. I believe they knew how to pray in the sense of they would repeat the prayers in the synagogue every Sabbath. They understood what prayer was and they understood how to pray. So why are they asking the Lord to teach us to pray? And secondly, Jesus was praying, and when he stopped, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And they didn't say, teach us to pray as you have prayed. They said, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So, you know, what's going on in their minds? I don't know whether we can get into the idea of what might be going on in the minds of the disciples. But so moving on to ourselves, you know, it's not that we don't know how to pray, is it? So what are we asking the Lord to do? Because I was thinking, well, what is prayer? Prayer is really talking to our Father. Well, you don't teach your children to talk to you. You talk to them and they copy and they talk back to you. Your children don't come up to you and say, Daddy, please teach me how to talk to you. They just do it naturally. So prayer is a conversation that is a natural two-way flow. So that left, well, what are we really saying then? What does it mean, Lord, teach us to pray? Because if we don't know what we're asking for, we won't know when we've got the answer to our prayer. If we don't know what we're expecting in answer to that prayer, we won't know when we've received it. And that's really what I'm asking. And I don't know the answer. I'm asking the question. What am I expecting God to do when I say, Lord, teach me to pray? How am I expecting him to answer that prayer? What does the answer look like? And how will I know that I've received it? Or is it something that is ongoing? There's another aspect of it. So there's my question. There's my lack of answer.
Thank you, David.
Just to pray.
Wonderful. Well, what we're going to do now is we're just going to pause because we've just read that wee bit of scripture there. So let's pause and let's just take a few moments just to start to think and pray over what's been said and what has that scripture that's been shared. And then we'll come back in a few minutes' time and we'll begin to try and unpack some of this together. So let's just pause now. Okay, perhaps we could back together again. Okay, so the floor is going to be open now. I can see Malcolm's already got in ahead of me because I suppose he's only got a couple of minutes left to speak. So Malcolm, go ahead.
Well, just reading verse 1 again and again, it occurred to me that when Jesus ceased praying, then one of the disciples said to him, teach us to pray. And it just occurred to me, what was Jesus praying about and how was he praying? Which has obviously provoked the question. So that was my comment.
You, Malcolm?
And a supplementary question to that is, why didn't they ask to pray like he prayed or what he prayed for? Why did their mind switch to John?
The other thing, I suppose, from verse 1 is, was he praying within earshot of them? He may have been praying privately somewhere else. It doesn't explicitly say that he was necessary. They were here listening to his prayers. Lynn?
In that case, how would they know he was praying? Only because, I mean, what we lack today, in those days, they certainly got down on their knees. We can remember when Paul was leaving somewhere, they all left the town and they all got on their knees, which we don't very much today. We're a bit, you know, even in churches, we don't have the kneelers. But my question is sort of, my comment is similar to what Malcolm was picking up. Well, what was John teaching them, his disciples, to pray? And we have to come back to that one. It's all with John is associated with repentance and the remission of sins. And indeed in what Jesus, at the pattern prayer, which Jesus was taught, is again in there talking about the forgiving sins and trespasses. So is it something to do with is what John was teaching them, remission? And because that's a big topic in prayer, because there's a lot of confusion about repentance today, because some people think you can repent on behalf of somebody else or repent on behalf of the nation, which we can't. We can only repent for what we ourselves have done. So that's always a big issue in prayer today.
Thanks, Lynn. Any more comments? I want to pick up on anything anyone's said so far.
I think there's a sense for me, Barry, in which it's true that they didn't ask Jesus to teach them to pray like him. But I suspect that there was something going on with Jesus that was a contrast with what they were used to.
Yeah.
I think by the time the first century came round, prayer had become a more formalized thing. If you look at the Old Testament, the prayers of Abraham, the sheer directness of him talking with God about Sodom and the protection of Lot and all the rest of it, God speaking directly with Moses, there's a directness about prayer, and it is very conversational in the early part of the Hebrew scriptures. But I think that by the time the first century came round, it was a whole lot more formalized. Bear in mind that the synagogue system had developed during the Babylonian exile. And so they'd had to try to formalize things and draw people together in an organized way. But there's nothing wrong with formal prayer, provided that the heart is in a good condition. But what I would say is that formal prayer and spontaneous prayer arise from different sources, really. I think what they saw in Jesus was a spontaneity of conversation between him and the Father. It would just break out quite naturally. Jesus wouldn't need specially sort of organized times or a special place to pray. He would just pray as the Spirit moved. And, you know, he's standing outside Lazarus's tomb and instinctively just raises his voice to heaven and says, Father, I know that you always hear me, you know. That kind of spontaneity, I think, would have got the disciples' attention. And I think that's what was in their mind when they asked him to teach them to pray. And the second thing I would say, I don't want to go on too long with this, but if we just look at, say, just the first two verses of the prayer, really, it's absolutely revolutionary. Because there are references all through the Old Testament to God as Father. You know, he says to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. And so he's very fatherly towards his people. But at no point in the Old Testament do you see them addressing God as Father. That doesn't happen until Jesus suddenly opens his mouth and says this revolutionary thing. Oh, if you want to learn how to pray, then you need to say our Father. And when you take that word our, that's important too, because we would tend to interpret that entirely on the horizontal level, like Barry's father, my father, Elizabeth's father, whatever, you know, our Father. But I think what's most important about the word our is that we say it in conjunction with Jesus. We say our Father with Jesus, and that transforms praying. It really does. It echoes what Jesus said. You know, I am not going to say I'm going to ask the Father for you, because the Father himself loves you. So say our Father. Enjoy the relationship. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. It was why he made the sacrifice. So he just wants us to enjoy the relationship and to see God as Father. So I'll leave it at that. But I think something of that revolutionary nature is supposed to happen when Jesus does actually teach us to pray.
Thank you, David. Praise God. Caroline.
Yes, thank you. Yes, I completely agree with what David said and about our Father. And, you know, we pray we. But what I was going to say was actually looking at the same passage in Matthew, it just follows on from Jesus talking about hypocrisy in prayer, saying, you know, don't stand around, you know, making vain repetitions like the Pharisees, but go into your inner room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret and so on. So I just think that's important to mention that.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely.
Thanks, Caroline.
It's interesting, we don't have the record of any of John's prayers in the Bible. We do have the record of some of Jesus' prayers, of course. The disciples don't say, teach us to pray like John prayed. They say, teach us to pray like John taught. And coming back on David's point, yeah, I believe prayers were very much formalized then. But why would Jesus then give them another prayer, which he would know was going to be formalized down the ages and repeated ad nauseam by people who know nothing of God as Father? You know, it's a strange way to respond.
Yes, it is.
So what is Jesus doing here? Is something behind this? And I agree with you. I think spontaneity, I remember hearing, it was a son of a missionary couple. When I was church, Brethren Church, I was brought in, the prayers were very formal. You know, the first person on his feet in the prayer meeting prayed round the world in 25 minutes. The next one prayed for 20 minutes, picking up the pieces he'd missed. And you may get one or two more shorter prayers towards the end. And then this son of this missionary came and sat with us young people. And when he prayed, it was like he was talking to someone. You know, that was revolutionary for me when I was a teenager. So, you know, that is prayer. Now, is this what we're talking about?
Yeah. Thanks, David.
But surely, just an answer to that, it's not meant to be a set prayer, is it? It's been taken as that, and it's become the habit of people and the custom in churches to recite it, and they whiz through it so fast, you don't have time to even think about it. It's not, it's a pattern for prayer, isn't it? He says, pray like this.
Mm-hmm. Yes, is it, when we're asking Jesus to teach us to pray, are we asking him to give us the words to pray, to give us the topics to pray about, or to give us the angle from which we come to pray? Or is he telling us to seek God's will in prayer? You know, there's a whole different range of meanings that we could put, Lord, teach us to pray. The words to use, the topics to pray for, But yes, so there's a whole load of topics, of course, you can go and analyse the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, and it's certainly comprehensive.
Yeah, but it is a pattern. It is how to pray, isn't it? He says, pray like this.
Hmm.
Not pray this.
Yeah, because Luke says, when you pray, say. So Luke does actually give it to as something you're supposed to say. But you're right, in Matthew, it's when you pray like this, pray along these lines. I think that's a much better way of understanding it. But we do have a friend as an Anglican by background, and his prayer at night before when he goes to bed is to pray the Lord's Prayer, and he prays it until he's thought about every phrase and thought, you know, and really meant what he's saying, but nevertheless he's still doing it by rote. Interesting.
Two great questions, all of this is great. Betty, over to you.
Yes, I was just thinking, when the disciples asked Jesus this, where were they in their walk? And I think Jesus gives us what we can cope with at the time we ask him a question. And looking further on, the thing for me, the pattern for prayer for me, which speaks to me, is when Jesus prayed in John 17. But I think that, you know, at the time that the disciples asked, then they wouldn't perhaps have had the understanding yet of being able to pray like Jesus prayed. Is that making sense to you? Because it is a pattern, and that pattern applies to us all the way through our prayer life. But it's not by rote. It is a pattern. And as we grow, that pattern will mean more to us.
Mm. Yeah, but it's interesting. Matthew puts the prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, which is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry.
Yeah.
In Luke chapter 11, we're probably in the last 6 months of Jesus' life before Calvary. You know, Luke 9:51, he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Excuse me, and arguably the rest of Luke's gospel just covers that last 6 months. So he does put it in two different places. Well, the Gospels put it in two different places. But that's a good point. Yeah, he speaks to us where we're at. So if I, as a teenager, asked the Lord to teach me to pray, he might reply differently to the way he does now, in my more advanced years. Mm. Now, are we asking the Lord to lead us into prayer when we're saying, teach me to pray? We know that there are a number of different styles of prayer in the New Testament. We actually looked at this at Saffron Planet some time ago, I remember. Oh, he's gone now. Nigel. Nigel did a bit of a word study on the words for prayer, and there's a number of different aspects to prayer. Requesting. I mean, the word used here for pray actually can mean worship. So it could say, Lord, teach us how to worship, because the word is used in that sense. Paul and Silas were praying and worshiping in the prison.
Jeremy.
Yes, I think when I was younger, and perhaps not all that long ago, I would be tending to think about give me my daily bread as being the first sort of kickoff point for prayer, unless I was remembering that I was supposed to praise and thank and do something else first. But it is that desire, isn't it, for what one as an individual needs that very often pushes us in our prayer life. And I think that is more so when one starts, perhaps, or maybe it's in the middle, one sort of puts one's own needs very high up there, and of course I still do, really, but yet one pulls back sometimes and thinks, well, you know, what's whole of life about? You know, God knows what I need. God uses me in my weakness. You start to think slightly differently, perhaps, as you go on. The first thought that I had came to mind at the beginning was it St. Peter that said that first, one time I used to get dressed and go and do whatever I wanted to do, but now someone else dresses me and I go and do that which I don't necessarily want to do. I can't quite remember that point, but there's a sense in which, as one goes on, prayer develops, doesn't it? And I love the way that the Lord's Prayer starts with God's kingdom first and God's will being done, because surely this is a great deal of wisdom, you know, because what are we going to show at the end of our lives? Mm. And I think it is sometimes that we've prayed strongly for a personal need and the Lord has broken through, given it in miraculous ways over a period of time. And there is praise in that and glory in that to the Lord. And that will be there. But I do think that, you know, the way in which the Lord has structured this, looking at the Lord first, is a very good pattern. Obviously.
Amen. Actually, but just before you spoke, Jeremy, I was actually looking at it, and I realized the very first thing is his name, before even his kingdom and his will. It's his name. So I summarize the Lord's Prayer like this: your name, your kingdom, your will, give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. The key points that are coming through there, but it's his name first. And I think really, if we really understood, something's twicking here for me. If I really understood how important his name is to him, my prayers could change dramatically. Because if I'm suffering for some reason, let's say, I could go straight into praying about my suffering and all my self-pity and all the rest that comes from it. But if it's his name that's most important, then what's happening to me and what I do about it, my focus needs to be on his name.
Mm-hmm.
And how I respond in that suffering or in that circumstance, whatever it is that I want to pray about, it's his name that's the most important.
Mm-hmm.
And that could dramatically change my outlook and how I'm about to respond or how I want to respond, because it's all about his name.
Yes, I think, Barry, that goes straight back to the point that Caroline made about the context of the prayer. Because if God's people are exactly like the pagan society round about when they're praying, then they're misrepresenting God. And his name is being blasphemed because there is no uniqueness. If he is unique, and he is, which is basically what we mean when we say, hallowed be thy name, if he's completely unique, then he needs to be represented by a completely unique people who pray in a unique way and have a unique motivation for praying and a unique approach to him. The pagans round about didn't have conversations with their gods. They didn't expect their gods to speak to them. But when you start saying Our Father and you enter into a conversation with your God who is in heaven, and is utterly unique. He's not on earth, and he's not to be associated with anything that is of the earth. And so he's unique, and we are unique. And the representation of God that we give to society around us causes them to look a bit harder at what it means for us to pray compared to how they pray.
So to rephrase the question then, the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And in a sense, the Lord teaches them how to pray. But then he teaches them what to pray. So are we saying that this prayer, the pattern prayer, is actually the answer to the question? The answer to the question they ask, Lord, teach us to pray. The pattern prayer is the answer.
Oh, yeah.
Will that be in the case? What do we mean when we say, Lord, teach us to pray?
I think the sad thing is that we've formalized it, as you said, David, but there's a place between the formal and the informal that I think we've actually missed, because the prayer is capable of being used as a structure prayer. It's like a skeleton. It gives us the bare bones for praying, so that these hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. These are the basic elements that need to be in all our praying. And once we realize that, then without turning it into a formal prayer, we actually use the prayer as a structure to help us remember what the content of our own praying needs to be. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yes.
Somebody tell me it makes sense.
Yes, it does. I mean, and when you take the line, for example, give us day by day our daily bread, when you're saying that line, you're actually saying, Lord, please give us peace for more in that. I know it's a long way off. We're asking for the rain in season. We're asking that we won't be like Gideon having to, you know, do the winnowing of the stuff. So in that very, as Jesus always was, very simple line, there's so much there when you, each time, if we pray it by ourselves, that you come there, you might stop at a different line and ponder that line and meditate on it. And it's such a rich prayer, isn't it? As we're saying, it's a pattern, it's a sample, it's to be thought about, not to recite it as they do in churches, the rate of knots. There's no point in us saying it.
There's a huge amount been written and taught on the contents of the Lord's Prayer, as it's called. So there is actually a huge amount in it. So when we say, Lord, teach us to pray, well, he's already done it. He's given us the answer. You know, and it's pointless to go back and ask God to do something that he's already done. So we must mean something else when we're saying, Lord, teach us to pray. These are the thoughts that are going around in my mind. What am I expecting God to do? To hand down another tablet in stone saying, this is the way you're going to pray, or to illuminate the sky with, this is what I want you to pray for. I can't work out what we mean, what even I mean when I say, Lord, teach me to pray.
I'm not sure I know either, but it's like something in my spirit wants to know how to pray.
Yeah, certainly wants to know how to pray better.
Yes, indeed. That's what I mean by saying it. I want to know how, you know, because, yes, we can read the scriptures, and that's what we should do and take this. But I think this is a case in point. None of us can really answer your question, David. Even though we have this in front of us, we have the scripture in front of us.
And it's a genuine question. Now,
I know it's genuine. I know it's
a real concern to me. What do I think?
I think this discussion is showing how useful it is, because it's hard for us all to really articulate what we mean. But I have this sense in my spirit, Lord, teach me to pray. I just want to know more. I want to know more. And I think there's a more of an understanding he wants to lead us into. And I don't even know if it's teach us to pray individually, is it teach us to pray corporately, is it both? There's a whole lot of questions in my mind.
Can I suggest, Barry, that the thing perhaps we want to explore and maybe experiment more with is what I would call the dialogical nature of prayer as Jesus understands it. It's the fact that prayer as Jesus practiced it, what makes it so opposite to formal prayer is the conversational aspect of it, the praying to God and expecting God to reply.
Yes.
Expecting God to have input to the church prayer meeting. Mm. You know, we're told by Paul that we should make our requests known to God. And that's right. So there's nothing wrong with bringing a list of requests to God that we would set before him. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But what we seem to have lost in the average church prayer meeting is any expectation of conversation between ourselves and God. We don't really expect God to reply. We don't really expect him to give us a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a rebuke or a correction. We don't really expect God to say anything at all. And the reason, and one of the proofs of that is that I don't know of a single church prayer meeting that keeps a journal we don't keep a record of our dealings with God. We don't even have a record of what we prayed the week before, so that we can't remember when we come the next week what we prayed for the previous week and whether or not we've had any response from God on those topics, you know? So we just don't have this expectation of conversation. And yet, as I said earlier on, look at Abraham. Look at the trouble Joshua brought upon the nation when he did not inquire of the Lord about the Gibeonites and their deception. You know, there are so many wonderful examples in Scripture of prayer as conversation. And I generally, that's not my my experience of a church prayer meeting.
I think verses 9, 10, 11, etc. speak into that, because it's saying, I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. So it's, you know, as we pray, as we ask, as we seek, as we knock, we should be expecting a response, because he says it will be, it shall be, it will. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps we're getting closer to something that's on the Lord's heart here. I also think, and I noticed just the last part of chapter 10, which is just before this bit, I wonder if this has got much to do with it either. It's Martha and Mary. And Martha, Mary is sitting at the feet listening while Martha's running around being distracted. I wonder if that's got anything to do with it. Mary, over to you.
If I'm thinking correctly, but I, like you, Barry, want to know how to pray. I don't want to be praying wrong things. So I tend to sort of pray that Holy Spirit would guide my prayers, you know? And I just have to trust that that's what's happening when I pray. But I often feel we pray for things and we're absolutely amazed when God answers it according to our will, which obviously is according to his will. But I'm never ever sure that what I'm asking for is God's will.
Don't you sometimes get that feeling when you are praying that you have connected with God's will, or a thought comes into your mind that wasn't the way your prayer was going, but it, and then you find that God does that, and that's what he does, saying, not being led.
Yeah, because quite often things pop into your head as you're praying.
Yeah.
And I'm trusting it's Holy Spirit that's doing that.
Yes.
Yeah.
Sometimes
when we talk about a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, sometimes it's better understood as a kind of holy hunch. It's just a hunch, you know. But because of the context in which it's come to you, because you're praying to God, because he's not going to give you a stone if you ask for bread, then you trust that hunch and you act on it. And if you go to the right or the left and you're veering off course, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. God will bring us correction if we just keep listening. But we've also got to learn to trust these hunches that come in the context of sincere prayer.
Yes, if you ask him for bread, he won't give you a stone. Now, that's also in this passage, isn't it? If you ask an egg, he won't give him a scorpion.
Yes.
Yeah, you said something very interesting, Mary, just as you started. You said, I just have to trust. I think that's the key, isn't it? We're actually trusting God's word here.
Yeah.
As we open our, as you know, as we come to prayer, we should be trusting these words of his to say, actually, he will answer.
Yeah.
Well, he will. I'm trusting, you know, I really am. I think that's the key, is actually really trusting that he will.
I'd like to come in on that, Barry, if I may.
Yes, please.
Because it's been a big thing for me lately. I've come to realize that trust really is the key, because if all you've got is faith, you see, it's the good fight of the faith. Faith has to struggle. Faith has to be active. And active faith is what we call trust. You know, if we don't have active faith, then our faith is no better than the devil has. You know, we forget that the demons are conservative. You know, they believe everything that's in the Bible. I think hell must wish that it had a few doubts, but it doesn't have any doubts. It knows exactly that the scriptures are true. And so we need to realize that because the devil is conservative, and yet he's still a devil, okay, then we need to be better than that. We need to do something with the faith that we have. And that faith has therefore got to be active faith. It's got to be fighting faith. And it has to issue forth as trust.
Yes. Amen.
Was it Lynn that was talking about our daily bread? I often think it's not just bread to eat, it's like spiritual bread as well. I would want to get that spiritual bread every day. Maybe I'm wrong.
I'm sorry, I must apologize to everybody tonight. If sometimes I'm intervening here or saying something that doesn't seem to follow on, it's because my hearing is so bad. So, and some of your voices I can hear without any bother, and others just seem to be at a different frequency and I struggle.
I was mainly saying that give us each day our daily bread isn't just bread to eat, it's spiritual bread and teaching from his word. Every day.
Yeah, I think you're right. It comes back to David's point about prayer being dialogical, a conversation, because if our prayers are rooted in God's word and are informed by God's word, then that's in a sense, you're saying our daily bread is from the word, but then we pray God's word back to him in that conversational form. I mean, the studies is an insight to study the prayers of the Apostle Paul and to see what he prayed for, but that's a different topic. This is it, Lord, teach us how to pray, or lead to teach us what to pray for, or teach us what manner we want to pray them in. But yes, certainly our daily bread should include the word of God.
Great. Well, we've got a number of hands, so let me go to Caroline first.
First of all, just picking up on what you said a little while back now, Barry, about the verses further down about ask and it shall be given you and so on. I think it's important to remember that the grammar there, it's some sort of present continuous.
Yes.
Ask and go on asking. Yes. Knock and go on knocking. So, you know, you just got to persist in praying for something, and it can go on for a long time. Yes. But just keep going if you believe you're praying what God wants you to pray, you just keep on going with it.
Yes, that is important, because the verse that Barry quoted, everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and knock, the grammar is the other way around. It's those who receive have been asking, those who find have been seeking, those to whom it is opened have been knocking. The emphasis is on God's response, not my actions, not me asking and asking and asking until I get something, but God responding because I have been asking. It's the other way around in the Greek. You're right there. The emphasis is quite different to the way it comes out.
Because I have been asking and continuing to ask.
That's right, yeah.
But the other thing wanted to say about the daily bread, I always think of the manna in the wilderness, you know, and it was sufficient for the day. It was everything they needed for the day, but we don't worry about the next day.
Amen.
This position of dependence, isn't it? You're saying to God, I'm depending on you just to get through the day.
Well, yeah. Depending that you will give me everything I need.
Everything I need for the day, yeah. Yeah.
I mean, I wonder, just struck me here, I wonder how surprised do you think the disciples were? Would this prayer that he set as a pattern, would this have been surprising to them? Would the things that Jesus mentions, would they be, I don't know the answer, I'm just asking out of curiosity if anyone has any insight into that.
Well,
Can you give me that again, Barry? I'm sorry.
Sorry, David. I was saying, it just struck me as someone was speaking there that how surprised would the disciples have been by Jesus's response? Is this something they might have expected him to say in response to their request? Or was this was just that's what they were expecting. I don't know.
Isn't it a basic something to do with the Aveinu? Betty can probably remind me here. It's because we looked at it in book club, didn't we? That where the origins, there's basic things in the Jewish prayers and what they've said and formats. So it's like everything Jesus said is picking up in what's already, he's already said previously in the Old Testament, isn't he? So he's just putting it all together.
Yes, I think the element of surprise for them would have been the shocking sense of informality that they could address God as Father. That would certainly catch them by surprise.
Yeah. Okay. Thanks, David. Yeah, that's fine. I was wondering about the forgiveness bit. Would that have caught them off guard?
The way Jesus phrases it, yes, I think. You know, forgive us as we forgive.
Yes.
As we have forgiven.
Yes.
You know, that's the implication of that is very, very clear.
Yes, I'm just hearing just today that probably the church's teaching is based more on the rabbinic idea of forgiveness than on the biblical New Testament idea of forgiveness, because the rabbis teach that you can't forgive someone unless they repent. And of course, we know Jesus contradicted that, but we still have that thought in our minds, that person has got to say they're sorry before I can forgive them. But Jesus, of course, says that isn't the case. So we forgive everyone. And of course, they taught that you'd only forgive someone three times, which is why Peter thought he was being so generous when he said seven times. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. So, you know, we have to watch where we get our idea of forgiveness from. Certainly, this would have shocked them in terms of what they had to forgive, and then conditioning their own forgiveness on them having forgiven other people.
Thank you. Elizabeth.
Yeah, I just wanted to share something that happened to me last week. I was taking my car in to have its MOT, and I dropped it off, and then I went and did a few things. And I came back to the car, and my purse has gone. And I had quite an important check in it, plus all my cards. And so I went back, told a few people, and everyone said, you've got to cancel your cards. But I thought, Lord, what shall I do? I just knew I had to praise him. I knew I had to thank him. I knew I had to have faith that he was in charge. He knew all about it. And I was just joyful all evening. I was just joyful. I was just, because I was praising so much, I wasn't getting worried. And the next day I thought I'll go into the bank. There's only two banks in Deal and my bank's closing in a few months. But I went to the bank and the purse was there on the counter. Someone had taken it into the bank.
Wonderful.
And the relief. but it was just like, Lord, thank you. You know, I wanted to share that testimony. Yeah. But the other thing I was thinking, that when he gave this prayer to his disciples, obviously they were the start of the church. And it was important that they took these things on board. And the fact that it's written down for us. And I don't think it really matters sometimes if people don't even particularly know what they're saying, or they just recite it, because they're speaking out the words, you know, they're speaking them out. And So hopefully something's going in and something's registering over time. Yeah.
Yeah, I think if a newborn believer picks this up and prays this in faith, believing this is how he should pray, I believe the Lord would honour that.
Mm.
Okay, so there's a few more. Jeremy, over to you.
I just thought about the anxiety part that Matthew 6 goes on into, and how all the Gentiles are interested in what they should eat and so on, but that our focus should be on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Mm. And so I think that was in the back of my mind as I was thinking about the kingdom of God, but actually that reference to, you know, everyone else is worried about these things is maybe another little pointer towards not only the kingdom of God, but also what you were pointing out, Barry, about the name of the Lord, that we come under his name, not being worried. I mean, in one sense, we're being asked to pray for our bread. And another, in the same chapter, we're being told not to pray for bread. I hadn't really noticed that before.
Ooh. You talking about Matthew, are you? Matthew 6?
I'm in Matthew 6, yes. Which so it is very pointed at the end of the Lord's Prayer, I think, about if you don't forgive, then your sins will be forgiven.
Yes.
It's rather more straight down the line than I like to think. But also it seems to be taking us above. Our prayers seem to be more in terms of trust, as we were going at talk, beginning to develop there, more in terms of trust, more about not being anxious.
Yeah. I think it's such an important, because we can know the word of God. We can know what it says. But I don't, you know, I think there's a big difference between knowing what it says and actually trusting it to be true. Yeah. You know, at the moment that you need it to be, you know, at the moment you're relying upon it, because we can sit here, well, none of us, I'm sure, would say that we don't believe in the word of God. I think we'd all say, yes, we believe the word of God. But when we're in that moment, when we're praying, do we believe in the word of God? I'm challenging myself here, because, you know, do we believe that Jesus, what Jesus has said is true about prayer? I think it's so important that we trust him to answer and to speak and to give us wisdom and all the things he's promised. We need to be standing on the word. And I think that's to me is one of the most important aspects of prayer, is actually praying back the word of God, praying back the things that he said to us. We're saying, Lord, you've said this, therefore I can stand on your word. Find it very, very important. Not that we have to remind him, of course. You know what I'm saying.
But interestingly, going back on Jeremy's point there, sorry. Where it says, give us this day our daily bread, the word used, one of the words used, doesn't mean today. Literally, it's the daily bread, give us each day. But the word daily there is actually the morrow. It's give us today tomorrow's bread. So in a sense, I get the sense that God is ministering to us by providing for us what we will be needing. So that's the sense of it. Give us today tomorrow's bread. Now, any of you ladies make bread, particularly if you make sourdough bread, you know you have to start preparing it at least the day before. It's a two-day process to do it. So God's aware of our time spans, of our needs, and of course he knows what we have need of before we ask, as Jeremy just reminded us. So he's giving us today what we need, or the promise of what we need for tomorrow. I don't know why they didn't translate it that way. Obviously they struggled with that concept.
Thanks, David.
Yeah, I wonder if I could offer a sort of note that folks could, as an example of what was just said a few minutes ago about praying God's word back to him. There's a very good example in Genesis 32. It's Jacob's prayer when he's frightened of meeting Esau. He says, I'm afraid that he may come and attack me and the mothers with the children. But you said, he says to God, but you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, I was thinking about that, praying over it, and I put a note in my Bible. And if it's okay with you, I'll copy this note and put it in the chat. But this is what the Lord, I feel, showed me. This is true prayer. Because even in the midst of his quite rational fears, Jacob's prayer is shaped by God's self-revelation and God's promises. He says, but you said, true prayer is a confident rehearsal of divine faithfulness. We permit God's promises to shape our prayers. Jacob's flocks and family have expanded exponentially, but they still don't amount to the sand of the sea. Jacob's God never exaggerates, so the job is not yet done. The promise is not yet fulfilled, and God's intention therefore needs to be factored into any threat from Esau. To exclude God is to separate ourselves from reality. Unbelief is not merely a refusal to believe, as if all that is at stake is a set of ideas. Unbelief is actually self-reliance. Unbelief strikes the creator dumb, and it strikes the creature deaf. To the unbeliever, it's as though heaven has never spoken and earth has never heard. So in a godless narrative, Jacob the unbeliever would say, I last saw my brother 20 years ago and he was set on murdering me. Now he's riding to meet me with 400 men. There's no more to say. It is what it is. Jacob, however, is not that man. His history includes God. His experience is brimming with divine detail. He has heard from God. He's learned from God so that he knows God and he trusts God. History teaches him that his present also includes God, even when he least expects it, and therefore his future is also full of God. All this enables him, even in the grip of entirely logical fear, to see that God, not Esau, is the decisive factor. But when he says, but you said, this means that heaven's last word actually precedes all mortal words. Sovereignty and solace are one in the godly mind. Israel's king holds the hearts of all other kings in his hand, and neither Jacob nor Esau actually wrote the script.
Brilliant.
So I'll copy that now.
Thanks, David.
I'll just put that into the chat. It's a note that you can put against Genesis 32, verse 12.
Thanks, David. Lovely.
There we go. Okay, that's in the chat now.
Thank you, David. That's brilliant. Okay, we've still got a hand up, so Maureen, over to you.
Thank you. I see the Lord's Prayer as the perfect prayer. And as you say, it starts with our Lord, our Father. Hallowed, he's holy. So it's acknowledging him above all. It's perfect. And I see this as Jesus giving us encouragement. And from the good news, new life, good news, in verse 9 it says, "And so I say to you, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for all those who ask will receive, and those who seek will find, and the door will be open to anyone who knocks." So I see the prayer as a complete prayer. Like you say, with guidance, but with the formality of the Lord being first and how we should be. Thank you.
Thanks, Maureen. Mary.
I just want to follow on from what David was saying about Jacob praying and then reminding God that his descendants would be as the sand or the stars or whatever. But when he actually, the beautiful thing is that I found that when he actually met with Esau, despite his fears and despite his prayers, that he said to Esau that he had seen the face of God in Esau. "And you were pleased with me," he said. You know, when he offered him all these gifts and Esau said, "I don't want your gifts, it's fine." And then he said, "No, no, I want you to have them because I've seen the face of God." And I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God. So that's, I just find that amazing. Despite his fears, he saw God's face in Esau. It's in verse 10 of 33.
Thanks, Mary. Any other comments, questions on your heart?
I think we would need to put that into the context of ancient forms of greeting people. You know, I don't think for a moment that Jacob imagined that he was literally seeing the face of God in his brother. I think it's just a way of expressing extreme gratitude and relief, because what Jacob has experienced from God is mercy. He knows that. And now he's experiencing the same degree of mercy from Esau, when he didn't expect mercy, he expected punishment. So there's a tremendous sense of relief in Jacob in meeting his brother. And I think it's a simple hyperbole here, really. I don't think it's a theological statement. I think it's a statement of relief, really.
Thanks, David. Betty?
Yeah, I'm struck, really, because our tendency is to think that we're so sort of caught up in the present age that we are in, and we forget that the timelessness of God, really. And when we ask for our daily bread, because of our human state, we think of what's going on now. And I think Caroline was saying earlier on, it's about, I am giving, it's a continuous thing. And when we read the Bible, it seems as though we read one chapter and the next chapter, it seems to have happened or not happened. But sometimes there's hundreds of years in between, and we are part of this process of God's creation coming through, and then sacrifice on the cross of Jesus, and the ultimate end times when we'll be with him. And I think we try to tie it down too much. So when we say, teach me to pray, Lord, it's almost like, well, teach me how to pray to you now. And I think, please teach me, Lord, to see things as you see things, hear things as you hear them, put words in my mouth that you want to hear, and teach me to ask you those things that you want to happen, not what I want to happen. And it might be that bad things have to happen to make the good things happen, to get a more of a perspective. So for me, when I say to the Lord, teach me to pray, I don't necessarily mean teach me the words or anything, but please make my mind in the right place where I can seeking to see things as you see them, because my vision is tainted, because we're in this tainted world. And when I hear them, I only hear what's presented to me. I don't know what's behind it. And that, I think, is my prayer, Lord. And that takes a long, long time, and we have to learn so much. Mm. And it was interesting when David was saying about keeping a log. One of the exercises that I have done is writing my prayers to the Lord as I'm writing him a letter. And I've got a log of those. I don't do it so much now, but I have done it through my prayer. And some of those prayers, I think, haven't been answered. But when I read them back now, years later, they have been answered, but in a completely different way to what I expected or wanted. And I think we're just limited by, naturally, because of where we are, time and space and everything else. And my prayer is, Lord, take me outside of that. Give me your heart. Show me. What is it you're trying to do? Don't let me get in the way of it, whatever it is, you know. Does that make sense? I'm finding it very difficult to find the words, but it's because of our humanness. Then we read this and we say, now, is these the words I've got to say? Have I got to say them in that order? Is there a special formula? Is there a special way of doing it? And if we looking to the Lord as our teacher, then okay, we might say things that are wrong, but he sees our heart. This is the big thing. He sees what's behind our words, and that's what counts.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Thanks, Billy. Brilliant.
I think that's quite important. We were at a church where you were a charismatic church where things had to be said in a certain way. And if you said things in this certain way, then God was bound to answer you. You know, there's a certain formula of saying things. It wasn't written in the Lord's Prayer. It was completely spontaneous, but certain phrases you weren't allowed to use, you know. And we get so bogged down with the detail, don't we? Or we can get bogged down with the detail of praying and prayers. And yes, it's a conversation between two hearts, ultimately, your heart and God's heart. See, Jeremy's waiting to get in there, and time's nearly out. I've just got a couple of thoughts to finish with, Barry, after Jeremy.
Yes, no problem. Let's go to Jeremy first, and then we'll finish with you, David. Hey, Jeremy.
So as a result of what we've been talking about, then we are thinking about God's kingdom coming because we are praying correctly, and we are doing so whilst honouring his name. Is that the result we're looking for?
Thanks, Jeremy. Anybody want to respond?
I'd like Jeremy to expand on it a wee bit, if he could.
Okay.
It's a very interesting point.
I'm not sure I can. I'm thinking that because we are trusting in the Lord, so when we trust the Lord, we're able to be free from worry, anxiety. We are able to live for the Lord's kingdom and pray for the Lord's kingdom. And so we honor his name, because we are trusting him and are not self-reliant. And the result that we see from our prayers is that the kingdom of God comes in. And I'm thinking mainly about the God's kingdom being seen on earth now, in this time before the Lord comes back. But yes, is that helpful, David?
Thank you. Thank you, Jeremy. I think this whole concept of self-reliance, you know, it goes all the way back to Eden, because as soon as you start disbelieving God, which is what Satan incited in Eve, as soon as you start disbelieving God, then actually you've become self-reliant. And all unbelief is a form of self-reliance. You need to turn it on its head, in a sense, because as soon as we are unbelieving, it means we're believing something else. Unbelief is not a neutral thing. As soon as we unbelieve in one regard, we're believing in another regard. So there's always some sense of belief going on. It's just an illicit, an illegitimate belief. And we're discounting God's word and believing some alternative word, even if it's only our own opinion, which we frequently do. So self-reliance is a really, really big issue.
David, over to Thoreau.
When we pray, God doesn't really want us to share our opinions with him or give him advice about what he should do, does he? Our prayers should be focused on his glory and what does he want to do in this particular situation. I've commented on a number of occasions before. Most prayer meetings are preoccupied with the illnesses and the sicknesses of the saints, and we're praying people to keep out of heaven, keep them out of heaven, but we should be praying to get people into heaven. We should be praying for God's kingdom to come, precisely for people to get saved. So I just sent an answer here just a minute ago. Well, have we answered the question? What do we mean when we ask the Lord to teach us to pray? The two things I've really picked up is what to pray and how to pray. And in fact, they are given us in this chapter. And we've spoken about the disciples' prayer quite a lot. And there certainly is a huge framework there that we can put, to use David Andrews' words, flesh on the bones. It's a bone prayer of bones that we can put a lot of flesh on it. But also he teaches us how to pray. And I've just noticed in my Bible some notes in the margin. Now, I don't know where I got these from. It could have been at a previous Saffron Planet when we spoke on this topic. I'm not sure, but verse 5, he talks about the friend who has someone coming to him at midnight and he goes and knocks on the house next door. We should pray boldly. He asks him for 3 loaves. We should pray specifically. although his friend won't rise because he's a friend, because of his persistent knocking, the word actually means shameless audacity. We should pray passionately. And then, of course, the verses we've discussed at some length, asking, seeking and knocking. We should pray persistently. But it concludes with this wonderful prayer. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We should pray expectantly. The Lord gives us permission to be bold in our prayers. So perhaps this is how we should pray as well as what we should pray. I'm sure there's an awful lot more. We'll see what Mr. Fathom has to say at the end of the meeting when he summarizes it all for us. But have we answered the question?
That's great.
Yeah, thank you, David. Thank you. Well, for me, Betty's contribution was very helpful about the thought of getting to basically seeing through God's eyes. So that I know his heart, which will guide how I speak. And that's for me, that's close to what my heart is burdened with. And so we're going to, in the next few weeks, God willing, we are planning to look further into this. We've only scratched the surface this evening, which I hope is good news for you, or maybe not, but I hope it's good news. So we're going to be looking at some little videos over the next few weeks. We'll probably just take one video at a time. It's only about five, maybe between 5 and 10 minutes, something around that. We'll look at one of those, and then we will put into practice what it is. And so the videos are from Intercessors for Britain. There are some on why to pray and some on how to pray. My feeling at the minute, my sense at the minute, is that we should begin with how to pray, although that might be back to front. But I feel that's perhaps more where we're being led into, but that may change as the Lord decides to. It's his name, his will, his kingdom. So that's kind of where our thoughts are at the minute. But that is all, of course, subject to God's guidance and God's leading, if he so chooses to change that. That's up to him. So that just gives you a little bit of advance warning. So I think what we will do is try and post the video beforehand so you may get a chance to watch it. But if not, we will try and watch it at the beginning of the meetings because it's only a few minutes. And then we'll take it from there. So that's the plan. And I trust that through it, we will start to understand more and more about what God is saying in this regard. So thank you, everyone.
Barry, sorry, yes. They are on YouTube. If you click on the search and you go put Intercessors for Britain in or IFB, you yep. can get the series on there.
Yes.
Or their little booklet on the same topic. You can. It's just free at mail@intercessorsforbritain.co.uk.
Brilliant.
And it just more or less covers the whole lot.
Okay, great. Well, let's see where we get to. But that's the plan. And I trust that what we really want to do is start putting it into practice. It's all one thing to discuss, and that's great, and to share our thoughts. But really, I believe it's as we put it into practice that we will start to really learn what it means to pray. So this evening, I do want to give people the opportunity to pray, but I do appreciate we're already 5 minutes over. So if you need to leave, please, by all means, feel free to do so.
Excuse me, can I just ask, I haven't got anything in my chat. So is the chat working? I was looking for David's message.
Okay.